Many years ago, I stood in a pulpit much like this, but in Kentucky, and preached what was, if I do say so myself, a fantastic sermon on the necessity of studying the Bible. And it had it all. It was wonderful. It was funny where it needed to be. It was powerful, convicting, motivating, biblical. It was great. I got done and stepped out of the pulpit singing the invitation song, feeling accomplished, good about myself. Went to the back to take up my accustomed place by the back door where you're contractually obligated to stand as the preacher, ready to receive my accolades. And a woman walked up to me, and I stuck my hand out and I said, "Morning, Dolores." And she said, "You preachers." She said, "You preachers are always harping on us, beating us over the head, yelling at us, telling us how we need to study the Bible. Got to study the Bible. Wrong if you don't study. Can't be saved if you don't study. Can't be right if you don't study. On and on and on." But she said, "You preachers never tell us how to study." And I thought, she's right. She's right about that. That was an excellent point that I had never thought about before. And I began to think about what it's like when you are required to do something that you do not know how to do and feel very unequipped to do. I remember a time when I was a sophomore in high school playing football for Elizabethtown High School, and I was brand new to the varsity team. I had played 1 year of JV, and I was new to varsity football. And day one, drill one, coach grabbed me out of the crowd and stuck me in the chutes, they're called, blocking a little apparatus there, some metal frames that you have to get in and block until he blows the whistle. And he stuck me in there against a senior. And I don't remember, in spite of playing football, ever having done a blocking drill in my life. And he stuck me in that drill against a senior, and I look like a blame fool. You can't imagine how bad I was at that blocking drill. Now, that was something that I was required to do, but I had no idea how to do it. And I felt terrible, and I looked worse because I was unsure, completely uncertain of how to do what I needed to do. And so, after that conversation with Dolores, and those conversations with dear Dolores, my family knows, not hard to forget, I determined that I was going to do better than that. And I determined that I was going to, in my preaching and teaching, begin to, as I taught the conclusions that I had reached, I would also begin to teach how I reached those conclusions. The study that I went through, the things that I did to learn what I had learned, and that I would begin to teach on and preach on, specifically how to study the Bible. And that's what we're going to be doing, Lord willing, this month, is to talk very specifically about how to study the Bible. And we're going to get deep into the woods on it, about how to study the Bible this month. And we're going to begin today with some essentials. We're going to start with essential attitudes. The mindset that you bring to the Bible is the most important thing that you bring. The attitude that you bring when you sit down to read the Bible, or when I get up here or somebody else gets up here and we begin to talk about the Bible. The mindset that you have, the attitude that you have, the thought process, the filter, the perspective that you have is the most important thing that you bring. And so we're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk on very foundational issues, the essential apparatus of Bible study, which is a Bible. We're going to talk about how to pick one and how to use one. We'll talk about the translations that are available, And we'll talk about the tools that we use in Bible study that you will actually find, most of you, in your actual Bible. Now, laughably, I thought we could do all that this morning. And so I got up this morning and began working on this at about 5:30. The outline was done. I just get up and do tweaking and adjusting on Sunday morning. The outline was done. But I began working on it at 5:30, worked on it till 8:30, and realized this is not one sermon. So I'm going to spare you the three-hour lecture, and we're just going to do the first part of that. Lord willing, next week we will talk about translations and Bible study tools. But this morning, we're going to talk about attitudes essential to Bible study. Now, before we do that, turn over to Psalm 19. We're going to look at a couple of passages quickly that we're going to look at more so as we go through the lesson. But I want to ask and hopefully answer the question, why does this matter? Why does it matter if I study the Bible? Why does it matter that I study it or don't? Why does it matter how I study the Bible? Does it make a difference this week if at any point I pull out my Bible and read it or don't? Does it matter? What difference does it make? I mean, it doesn't matter if you pick up or don't Nicholas Sparks' novel or some history book about World War II or some Louis L'Amour Western. Doesn't matter if you read that stuff or not, really. So what difference does it make if you pick this book up and read it or not? What difference does it make if you do pick it up and start to read it, how you read it? Flip around in it, pick a verse here, pick a verse there. Ask yourself, what does that mean to me? Or don't ask yourself that question. What does it matter? Notice in Psalm 19, begins with what we call the general revelation of God. God's revelation in the world. When you look outside, everything you look at says God. Everything you look at has got God's name on it. Everything. It's what Psalm 19, 1-6 says. Then in verse 7, he begins to talk about what we call the special revelation of God, the Word of God. So for us, verse 7, when he uses these different words, law, testimony, he's talking about the Bible. And he says that the law of the Lord is perfect, doing what? Restoring the soul. Do you ever need to be restored? Do you ever feel worn out? Do you ever feel tired? Do you ever feel exhausted? Do you ever feel done over it? Do you ever feel drained? Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel that way dealing with work and neighbors and family and church, job, kids? If you need to be restored, well, how does that happen? The Bible. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you're a simpleton. I'm not going to ask you that. Some of you, I don't need to ask you. I already know the answer. But do you ever need answers to anything? Do you ever wonder what you should do? Do you ever throw up your hands and say, I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do here? Where do you find that? It's in the Bible. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Doing what? Do you ever need happiness? Are you ever sad? Are you ever discouraged? Are you ever anxious or depressed or worried? Do you ever think, man, it's been a while since I've really been happy. I'm so down, so discouraged. The Bible. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. You ever in the dark about anything? The fear of the Lord, we'll talk about that because it talks about attitudes. But then he says the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. This is important. Whether or not tomorrow you pick up the Bible or don't is important if you want to be happy, if you want to be restored, if you want more energy, if you want more satisfaction, if you want truth, if you want answers. You can pick up the Bible and read it tomorrow or don't and not have those things. James put it very succinctly in James 1 and verse 21. This just wraps it all up, I think. James 1, 21, we'll talk about this too in a bit. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, notice what he says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That just wraps it all up, doesn't it? If you need to be saved from, what do you need to be saved from? Anger, addiction, sadness, sin, conflict, drama, turmoil, yourself. What does that? The Word of God. So, in fact, we'll just stay in James 1. That's where we'll start looking carefully at some of these attitudes. And I would suggest this, that reading the Bible requires the intentional creation of a mindset just like any important conversation. I'll say that again. Reading the Bible requires the intentional creation of a mindset just like any other important conversation. Because what are you doing when you read the Bible? You're listening to what God says, and then you're interacting with it some way. What is that? It's a conversation. A couple of weeks ago, I got a message that the head of school where I teach needed to talk with me about something serious. And it was potentially, it was a serious matter, potentially something that I had mishandled in one of my classes. It was serious. And could be something that I had mishandled, that I had not handled well. And it was a big deal, and could have been a bigger deal. And so on the day I got the message, I was going to have the conversation the next day. Well, you know how that is. So what I had to be doing in those 24 hours before that conversation was getting my head right. I had to get my attitude straight to go into that conversation with the right attitude to make sure that it went well. James says in James chapter 1, in verses 19 and 20, the part of this passage that we're most familiar with. So we're in James 1, beginning in verse 18. The part of this passage we are most familiar with is 19 and 20. You hear it all the time. I heard it yesterday in a context other than the one he gives. What does he say in 19 and 20? This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? We all know this. Three things. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In other words, we need to have the traits of a good listener. That's what he's saying. We need to have the traits of a good listener. Quick to hear, listening carefully, not what? Not talking, because that gets in the way. I can't listen to you while I'm talking to you. And not getting angry about what I'm hearing, because that shuts off your reasoning ability. Now you're ticked off, you can't think. So he's saying be a good listener. And we say, yeah, that's the way you ought to be. That's being a good listener. That's how you should relate to people. But he's not talking about relating to people. This passage is not about relationships. What is it about? Well, in verse 18, notice in verse 18, he mentions the Word. Notice in verse 21, he mentions the Word. In 22, the Word. 23, the Word. 25, what? Trick question, the law, but it's about the same thing. What word is he talking about? The Bible. So, because he says in verse 18, 21, 22, 23, and 25, he mentions the Bible, what do you imagine the theme of the passage is? The Bible. And what do you imagine when he says, be a good listener? He's talking about listening to the Bible. The Bible. He's not talking about when your spouse starts talking, listen carefully. Go ahead and pause the game, guys. Go ahead and pause it. I know you think you can listen and watch at the same time. You can't. Go ahead and pause it. That's why God created DVR. God created DVR to save marriages. That's why it exists. Go ahead and pause it. You can listen. Right? Resist, guys. Resist the temptation to start talking. Right? You remember when I asked you to take out the garbage? Yeah. I remember that. Yeah, I'll take care of that. You know, I didn't do it because you're talking. You can't listen when you're talking. Right? He's not talking about relationships, though. He's talking about hearing the Word of God. When you take your Bible and read it, or when somebody stands up here and preaches or teaches it, what is he saying? Be eager to listen. Don't try to talk back to it. And don't allow yourself to get angry about it. Now, what that requires is, first of all, look at verse 21, putting some things aside. It requires putting some things aside. When I was going into that conversation with our head of school, I had to put some things aside. Defensiveness was one. Be ready to defend myself. Or this compulsive need I have to always be right. I had to put that aside. So leave that out. And I've got to go into it as an eager listener. And then I've got to put some things on. I've got to put some things aside, and then I've got to put some things on. Humility. The knowledge that I could be wrong, that I could have done something wrong. So I've got to put some attitudes away, and I've got to put some things on. When I go to read the Bible, I've got to put some things away. And I've got to put some things on. And then he says, and this is really the main theme of what he's saying, I've got to be willing to put some things into practice. Now, thankfully, having this conversation with the head of school, it turns out that in this particular case, I hadn't done anything wrong, thank goodness. Everything was fine. It wasn't as big a deal as I thought. But if she had said to me, you handled that wrong, here's what I want you to do from now on, then what? Then it would have been my obligation to do what I was told. And that's what James says. When you start reading the Word of God, put your arrogance aside. Put your need to be right aside. Put your argumentative side away. Put that aside. Put on humility. Put on eagerness. Put on a desire to do God's will. And then when you learn what God wants you to do, do it. Those are the attitudes essential to getting the most out of Bible study. Another passage that gives us an idea about, John 10:35, an idea about attitudes essential to good Bible study, John 10:35. This is one of the most important verses. If you write in your Bible, and you should absolutely underline, enclose, highlight, star, and arrow this verse. It's one of the most important verses in Scripture. Jesus is having a conversation with some Jews who disagreed with him. He's going to quote the Bible to them. And he knows that in their minds, they're going to be going, yeah, but that doesn't count here. That doesn't apply here. That's not right. And so notice what the comment in John 10:35 at the end of the verse. Jesus says, what about the scripture? The scripture, what? Cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? That means that you either take the Bible as a whole, you either take the Bible, all of it, Genesis through Revelation, and all of it together, and all of it, you accept all of it, or you have none of it. You can't break it up and take the parts that you like and leave aside what you don't. Now, as we know, this happens all the time. It happens, for instance, maybe a person reading the Bible and they read, the greatest of these is love. Well, who wouldn't love that? The greatest of these is love. Who wouldn't love that? We all love love. We think we do. A lot of people don't know what it means, really. But we all love love. And so, yeah, that's awesome love. I agree with that. The Bible said the greatest thing is love. I agree with that. And then the Bible says the man is the head of a woman. And a lot of people go, whoa, hang on a second. Wait, time out. Wait a minute. So you had me at love. I'm good on love. Greatest thing is love. Wait, the man is the head of a woman. So just so you know contextually, it doesn't mean every man is the head of every woman. It's got a specific context in mind. But people will go, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. I like the love verse, the headship verse, not so much. And then we get a verse like fornicators, the effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. And people say, okay, you lost me there. I don't like that. So I love what the Bible says about love. This thing about men and women, this thing about sin, not allowing you into the kingdom, not accepting that. That must be something else. Do you know where all of those verses are found? All of those verses. Do you know who wrote them? All of those verses. Paul wrote all of them. And you know, I can hear people going, oh, of course it's Paul. Grumpy bachelor, woman-hating Paul. Right? Paul, he didn't know what we know. Paul wrote them. Do you know where Paul wrote them? Did you know that they're all in the same book? All three of those, same book. Did you know that they are all part of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, are words taught by the Spirit? That are, 1 Corinthians 14, the Lord's commandment. Do you see how impossible it is to say, okay, I'll take that I'm not sure about, I'm not liking that. I'm going to leave that out. We can't do that because the Scripture cannot be what? It can't be broken. You can't break those up and take what you like. Now, the wonderful thing about Paul is, you don't have to wonder when Paul is telling you what he thinks. You don't have to wonder when Paul is... So a lot of people look at that and go, yeah, that thing about headship, that's just Paul's opinion. That thing about the sins that you shouldn't commit, just Paul's opinion. Beautiful thing about Paul, when he wants to give you an opinion, he'll tell you. I love that about Paul. Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, 6, this I say by way of concession, not of command. You can do it, not do it, I don't care. 1 Corinthians 7, 25, concerning virgins, this particular issue of marriage, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. 1 Corinthians 7, 27, do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. In other words, what? Do what you want. I'm just telling you what I think about it. 2 Corinthians 8, abound in this work. I am not speaking this as a command. I give my opinion in this matter. When Paul wants to give an opinion, he'll tell you. Otherwise, I think we need to conclude that when Paul tells us something, it's by the Holy Spirit and it's a command of the Lord. That's what he said. But we cannot simply break it up and take what we like. The Scripture cannot be broken. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 again. Such an important, crucial passage in the Word of God, about the Word of God. This is so important to understand what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Notice that. Men, so how did the Bible, prophecy here includes everything that God has revealed. The prophets were those who spoke by direct inspiration. No prophecy was ever made by what? Human will, but who? The Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Spirit. That means two important things. Number one, and notice this crucial difference. The Bible was not written by men, it was written through men. That's a crucial difference. The Bible was not written by men, it was written through men. Do you see the difference? When I was a paralegal, I spent my days with my nose in a book just like that. The Kentucky Revised Statutes. That's what I spent my day doing, reading those books. Those books of laws that were passed by the legislature of Kentucky. And my days were spent reading those books, writing briefs and things based on those books, submitting those to the court. That's what I did. And then receiving a response to what we had written from the other side, also based on those books. But at no point did anybody ever say, you know, that Kentucky Revised Statute, I mean, that's just written by some typist somewhere, wasn't it? Just somebody typing something out. I mean, it's not really authoritative. Just some man or some woman sitting somewhere typing something out. We understand that the legislature did not literally write that book. Somebody typed that book out. But it carries the authority of those who made the laws. And the Bible is the same way. The Bible was not written by men. It was written through men. And the passage tells us here in 2 Peter, no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. We don't do this in any other area of life except the Bible. Just say it means whatever I think it means. We don't do that with anything else. This time of year is my favorite time of year for several reasons. Pumpkin spice, not one of them. Not one of them. The cooler air, the fall sky, brown, red, and yellow leaves, football, and muscadine grapes. It's as good as it gets. And so we are in that part of the year where every time I'm out, I stop at every grocery store in town, and sometimes not in town, to see if they have muscadine. Not only do I put myself through this rigor, but anytime my family is out, or I think they'll be out, or I want to get them to go out, I will say, if you're out, would you run by the store and see if they have grapes? It is not up to my children. I won't put Tracy in this. She can do whatever she wants. But it's not up to my children to get the message, would you please stop and see if there are any grapes? It's not up to my children to determine what they think that means. That I don't expect that they will read that and say, well, when Dad says grapes, he just means something that grows out in the field somewhere. I'll bring some broccoli, and that'll be the same thing. Not the same thing. Right? Or they don't read that and go, well, Dad said grapes, but I really like that chocolate crave cereal, right? Which my family seems to absolutely adore. I really like chocolate crave. I think when Dad said grapes, he meant chocolate crave cereal. That's what I think it meant. That's what I'm going to take home. You can, but you're going right back out if that's what happened. You don't get to decide what you think I meant by grace. And yet when people read the Bible, what do you hear all the time? Well, what that means to me is, well, that's what that means to you, but that's not how I see it. That's not what it means to me. And we're just not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to view the Bible that way. And so the final passage, Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, just quickly, and we'll be done. Psalm 19, see what I mean? I thought we were going to get to translations today, but boy, that was a pipe dream if there ever was one. But in Psalm 19, he's going to talk about the attitudes that we need to bring to reading the Bible. And he says, first of all, that we need to respect the author of the Bible. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. We must fear the Lord. If we have respect for the author of the Bible, we will have respect for the Bible. It begins with our attitude toward God. Verse 9, part B, we must believe in the truth of the Bible. One of the biggest problems with people's interpretation and practice of Scripture is that they really do not 100% believe that it's true. They don't really believe that it's completely accurate in all of its parts. So we must believe the truth. And then finally, we must desire its blessings. We must really believe that, as verse 10 says, what the Bible offers is better than even much gold. We have to really believe that the blessings of the Bible are really that valuable. So next week, Lord willing, you can take out your songbook, by the way, and we'll sing that in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how to choose a Bible. There's a million of them out there. Which one should you choose from, put it that way? What translation should you have? And what about the tools that you often find in a study Bible? Should you use them or not? How should you use them? Frankly, we're going to talk about everything you always wanted to know about study Bibles but didn't want to ask because you were afraid that I would tell you is what we're going to talk about. So do that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Tonight, it is our plan to be back here at 6 o'clock and to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. What is peace? How do we have it? How do we get peace? We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tonight. And so we will close with this. If you'll have your book out and ready to sing, we'll sing that in just a moment. So the question is this morning, what attitudes did you bring to this Bible study? Right? That's what we've done. We've studied the Bible together. I've done all the talking, unfortunately, but that's what we've done. We've gotten the Bible out. We've talked about it. I've talked about it. You've thought about it. You've interacted with it. What sort of an attitude did you bring to that? How do you view the things that we've talked about? What's your perspective, your belief, your attitude about the things that we've seen? And here's the big question. What do you intend to do about it? Because the Bible is written not for information. The Bible is written for application. Do you intend to do something about what we've talked about? We began by asking the question, what difference does it make if tomorrow you go all day long and never read the Bible? What difference does that make? It makes a big difference. Are you going to apply the things that we've talked about? Are you going to make sure this morning that your life is right with God? Are you going to be sure that you're in a relationship with Him? Are you going to put it into practice? If you're not, we'd love to help you to do that. If you are a Christian and there's anything that we can do to help you to put things into practice, to eliminate the things you shouldn't do, and to practice the things that you should, that's why we're here. And we want to help you, but we can't if we don't know what's going on. So please let us know. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.